shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
The following program is in memory of Pastor Alan Campbell, who passed away in June of this year. He taught the Israel message for many years in Northern Ireland. The sermon was preached at a Bible conference sponsored by Pastor Ken Kimball in San Antonio, Texas.
Now, maybe this was a foolish thing to do, but I'm going to do a very basic message this afternoon because I'm going to bring the message on America in prophecy. And because you're all Americans, you know the story far, far better than me. And it might be a very silly thing to do because I've been saying, we've heard all this before. Why is he coming to tell us? Well, you know, sometimes when somebody comes from abroad and refreshes your memory regarding these truths, it's wonderful what you remember. We're told to stir up again the gift that is within us. We're told the wise scribe brings out of his knowledge things old and things new. And, of course, Moses told the people, tell your children and your children's children the wonderful works that God has done on your behalf. Now, as I listen to the Christian television programs back home, I'll blame you folk, for most of them come from the States. And repeatedly, if there's a question and answer session or some of these guys are preaching and they're asked, where do we find America in Bible prophecy? Their answer is, we don't find it. We can't find America anywhere in the Bible. Now, we think that's strange. One half of them tell you that America must be conquered before these events take place. It must have been destroyed. Doesn't bigger in the end time events. The others would try to tell you, well, there are so many believers in America, they'll all have been raptured, but they'll be left, it doesn't figure. So they have no place for America. And yet America is one of the greatest nations, the greatest nation on the face of God's earth at this point in time. Do you really mean to tell me that the Bible tells us the story of the great world empires of Assyria, of Egypt, of Persia, of Babylon, of Greece, of Rome, tells us all those details and yet doesn't contain a word in Scripture about America? Absolutely couldn't possibly be. But the trouble is that those theologians, those preachers, those people who think they're so highly educated, they cannot distinguish, they can't decodify the Scripture, they can't rightly identify true Israel as it's found in America and the associated nations today. And so that's what we're going to do for a little while. We're going to reestablish the truths most surely believed amongst us. Now, Ken read to us a scripture from Genesis. I think that's the best place for me to start. You remember what happened? Joseph had been in captivity for many, many years. To all intents and purposes, lost, dead, couldn't be found. And then, we know the story, I'm not going through it all. The brothers were sent down to Egypt to buy corn. The family are reunited. And Jacob says that, I'd never thought I'd live to see Joseph again. Joseph, I thought he was dead. But Joseph is what? Joseph is yet alive. And we could say it was in America today, Joseph is yet alive. And one day this truth is going to penetrate to our people and they're going to cry out, yes, Joseph is alive. We know who America is. She's not disappeared from the pages of history or the Bible. America is revealed as God's ancient Israel people. So Jacob Israel, who's old and his eyesight's dimmed, he comes down to Joseph's house to pronounce the family blessing. the patriarchal blessing on these boys, these grandsons. And he said, I didn't even know at one point in time I had grandsons. I thought my son was dead. Not only have I got Joseph and his beautiful wife, Asenath, I've got these boys, these grandsons. And so he goes to pronounce the Israel blessing, the family blessing upon them. And you know the story, how he crossed his hands. And he placed, as far as Joseph was concerned, he placed his hands the wrong way. Because he placed his right hand on the head of Ephraim, who was the youngest. I think that's right. Am I right in saying that? Yeah. And the other hand on the other boy, on Manasseh. And Joseph said, get those hands off. You're making a mistake. Joseph probably thought, well, Dad's getting a bit elderly. He's getting a bit confused. He can't see too good. He's getting mixed up. But what did Israel say? I know it, my son. I know what I'm doing. Truly, Manasseh shall be a great and mighty people, but Ephraim shall be a nation and a company or commonwealth of nations. Now, that's not really the end of the story we're going to concentrate on, except to say that that prophecy was given way back, probably about 1500 BC, I would think, all that length of time ago, thousands of years ago. It takes God sometimes a long time to bring his purposes to fruition, but he always does. Not a word can fall short of what he plans. You know how the people of Israel were reduced to slavery. The Hebrews were building bricks without straw. A new Pharaoh arose who remembered not or knew not Joseph. They were in bondage. Then because they cried to God, the deliverer Moses was raised up. And we know all the story of the Passover and the passing out of Egypt, the plagues, all of those things. God delivered them. The Israelites were told to mark the lintel and doorposts of their homes with the blood of the Lamb. If an Israelite had heard that, now get this is very important. If an Israelite heard that instruction, laughed it to scorn, would not heed it, would not slay the lamb, would not take a bunch of hyssop, would not dip the blood around his home, what would have happened? He would have experienced the judgment of God. It wasn't because he was a Hebrew Israelite, he got into Canaan land. It was because of the blood that made the difference. Similarly, I hope I don't offend you when we say this, if an Egyptian, a non-Israelite, had listened to what Moses said and thought, well, I'm going to play safe here. I'm going to play with the slaves. I'm going to mark this blood in my door. What happened? The Egyptian would have been saved and delivered. It's the blood that makes the difference. Now, we're proud of our race. We're proud of our seed line. We're proud of our origin. But that doesn't mean that that alone qualifies us for God's kingdom. Jesus said, many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. But what did he say? But the king, children of the kingdom, they're going to be shut out. There's going to be people who will not qualify because they do not make their calling and election sure. They do not accept the blood that Jesus shed. If being an Israelite were enough, our Savior need never have come. He'd never have suffered at Golgotha. He need never have died such an agonizing death if it was just enough to be an Israelite. In fact, some of you might remember a little book Dr. Comparé wrote many years ago entitled, Is Enough to Be an Israelite? It's a very vital truth. We're living in strange days when some people who say they're Israel kingdom believers would bring everybody in, regardless of who they are, and would tell you that the worst of demon-possessed people like Paul Pot or Joseph Stalin, if they wait 50,000 years to glory, they'll get there. The Bible does not teach that, brothers and sisters. Doesn't teach it. There's a way that seems right to man, but it's not God's way. The Israelites escaped. They made their way to Canaan land, and they were given tribal allocations of territory. Now, this is the thought I want to stick in your mind. There were now counted as being 13 tribes, because Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, Israel, the father, the grandfather, Jacob, had said, count them just like my sons. So now instead of 12, we take Joseph's name out, we put Ephraim and Manasseh in, the 13 tribes. So to be technical, we shouldn't even refer to 12 tribes. We should refer to 13 tribes. Three of those tribes did not cross over into Canaan land. Three of them stayed on the other side of the River Jordan. Now, that's very important. They were the tribes of Manasseh, of Reuben, and of Gad. I want you to keep that in your memory bank and store that there. Now, through many vicissitudes, through many centuries, the Israelites gained control of Canaan. David attained to the kingship, and Israel was not, you know, people think that Israel was some little hick hillbilly kingdom, no power. The Bible says that the King David and King Solomon ranked alongside the great monarchs of the empires of those days, Babylon and Assyria and the Hittites and so on. It was a little, it was, may have been smaller in size, but it was a mighty kingdom, it was a mighty empire, and God blessed them. But because of sin, they were divided. That's another lesson we learn. Sin brings judgment. Solomon turned away from God. He followed his heathen wives. He allowed their foreign customs and their idolatrous religion to be brought in. Eventually, on his death, 10 of the tribes rebelled and the kingdom was split into two parts. Now, you're saying this is very basic. But, you know, so many people don't understand that. When Brother Kenny came to the church he's with now, he had to start from basic. He's still teaching them the difference even now. Isn't that right? So he tells them long enough to be like a class of children in school. They'll get the message eventually, you see. But that's very important. There then were two Israel kingdoms, 10 tribes with a series of different kingdoms over the years. They set up their own shrines or golden bull shrines at Dan, at Bethel. And they formed the northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes called Samaria. Now, the other kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin and the Levites, they remained in the south, gathered round Jerusalem. The royal line of David continued unbroken there, and they had the holy temple and the sacrifices and the feasts and festivals. So understand this, there are now two separate Israel kingdoms. And you look at prophecy, there are two sticks, there are two sons, there are two sisters. The duality continues right through the Word of God. Now, again, going by the years, because of their sin, because of their disobedience, to come back to what Brother John's been saying, disobedience was the source of their downfall, and they began to suffer attacks and raids and invasions by the then rising world power of those days, Assyria. Now, about 745-46 BC, keep that number in your mind, the first batch of captives were taken out of Israel. Who were the first to be deported, Brother Campbell? Those on the east side of the Jordan, who were they? Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. They were the first batch of Israelite captives. Now, eventually, by 721, the bulk of them were taken with the fall of Samaria in 721, and the most of those people, I know there was some measure of mopping up operations since about 676 under the Assyrian king Esarhaddon, but the bulk of them were deported at that moment in time, and your Bible tells you they were taken away to Halath and Habor by the cities, in the cities of the Medes by the rivers of Gozan. And the Bible says they never, underline that in your Bible, they never, never came back. Those people did not return into Canaan land or Palestine or call it what you will. They never went back. Now, there's a school of teaching that says that somehow, even though there was hundreds of miles between them, even though the Judah people weren't deported for another 120 years, that somehow or other, theologians say, they all got mixed up in captivity, and they all came back as a mixture and reinvented themselves as being the Jews. Let me say this. Even if every Jew in the whole world was a true Jew today, and believe me, they're not, but if they were, they would only constitute about 1/12 or 1/13 of the whole house of Israel. You can't make them all be a Jew, you can't mix it like that. So understand the difference. These people were deported into captivity, and we understand that when Assyria collapsed in 612, The city of Nineveh was destroyed. It was so radically destroyed for many years until the archaeological people in the 19th century unearthed the ruins of Nineveh. People thought it was legend, it was folklore. They didn't even believe there had been a Nineveh. That was so bad as devastation had been. If you study the book of Nahum, you find the relevant prophecies for that. Where did these Israelites go? Well, as soon as the Assyrian Empire collapsed, they took their opportunity to escape. They went through an area called the Dariel Pass, which is really known locally as the Pass of Israel, and they escaped into the Caucasus region of southern Russia, and they began to migrate westward. Why not eastward? Why did they not turn to China or that part of the country? Because they were genetically programmed to go west. Because Jacob had told the angel of God when he dreamed at Bethel, he was told, you go to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. They went the direction God told them to go. Now, Josephus tells you, I don't know how these church people get so mixed up, Josephus tells us that even in those days, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, that these Israelites were a vast multitude. And where were they? Way beyond the borders of the Holy Land. If you read the Apocrypha and you come to the book of 2 Esdras, it tells you there where they were to be found. They were found in a region of Arsareth, 2 Esdras. Now, we would say at that geographically today would be modern Romania. Where were they going, Brother Campbell? They were making their way upwards through Central Europe, through the Danube Basin, until they went in their various ways. Some went up into Scandinavia, some went to northern Germany, Holland, and of course many crossed into the British Isles. Now it's interesting they went through the Caucasus. Why would that be interesting? Because we're called Caucasians. If you're described, you're either a Negro, you're Oriental, or you're a Caucasian. Is that not a strange name to give for us white folks? Why would we be called Caucasians? Because our ancestors came through the Caucasus, my friends. Now, we think this is very simple, and I'm probably not teaching you anything new, but it's important to reinforce this. All the young people, well, Ken's probably taught them, all those girls and so on, but we need to reinforce these truths so that our message does not die out. It's very, you know, people say, well, we used to have great Israel meetings and great Israel churches, but we used to have a praying elderly pastor back home, and he said, the first generation evangelizes, then the second generation organizes, and the third generation apostatizes. And that's exactly what we see in the Israel movement today, where once there were tens of thousands, now it's not like that. When I first came to your great country in 1984, the first conference I was at was America's Promise. Pastor Emery invited me there, and there were probably 500 people. I'd never seen so many Israel believers in the one place at the one time. And we saw many, many conferences at that time. And so many, I could have spent a whole 6 weeks of my summer vacation going through our Israel groups here. I'm so sad when I hear so many of those churches are closed. Those pastors have gone to their rest. Not that they've gone to their rest, but no one seems to have been raised up to replace them. And even in places that should know better, that once believed the truth, they have backtracked on it for one reason or another. So we find these Israel people now in the Isles, of the British Isles, and to the northwest of Europe. Now let's say there's a lull for quite some time. It seems that nothing is happening. Nothing did happen until the days of the open Bible and the Reformation. There was some exploration by the Spanish and the Portuguese, but none of our people went in that direction. They only began to go there after the defeat of the Spanish and the Spanish Armada, when God blew with his winds and scattered the mighty armies of Philip of Spain. And England won a great victory, and Queen Elizabeth I struck a medal. It can be seen today in the British Museum, and she gave all glory to God. She said, he blew with his winds, and they were scattered. Now, immediately after that, we come into the fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm probably not saying that right. I don't remember if you people say Isaiah or Isaiah. They used to tell me off for saying it wrong years ago. But I'll just call Isaiah. The scripture tells us to do what? To lengthen our cords, to stretch forth the curtains of the tent, to break forth every hand, because we were going to inherit the possession of the enemy. And that's what we began to do from the beginning of the 17th century. I have a little tract. We don't have them here, but maybe some of you have seen them over the years. It's called Israelites Were in America Before Columbus. Now, I first got it when I used to write for America's Promise. I wrote it many years ago, and then I got it done up in our own tract. We give it out back home. Now, it's important to remember that long before there was Columbus, long before our own settlement came, Israelites visited North America. Well, I went here in 1984, and we went out. All the people went out in little buses and vans and so on. And Earl Jones, late Earl Jones, organized a tour trip. And he took us, I think the place is called Los Lumas. And there away out in the desert, there is a carving of the Ten Commandments in Hebrew. Now, how do you think that got there? Do you think it just floated down? It was there because there were people there centuries before we know about. I believe Phoenicians came there. I believe the Phoenicians, someone said here the other day about them, was it you, Ken? 3 years they traveled in their ships. I believe everywhere that Israel was destined to go, Phoenician, and those Phoenicians included Danites and Asherites, other tribes, they visited those places in the days of Solomon. And I believe they went there. That were a group of Phoenician people who came into that area of New Mexico. There's archaeological evidence to suggest that they also went up where the Great Lakes are, north country, and they're looking for copper, I understand, there to bring back. We know they traded with the British Isles for tin, and there were vessels, now they called them Egyptian vessels, were discovered in Western Australia about 40 years back, which would suggest they traveled right across the Indian Ocean, the Phoenicians called perhaps in India, and what we would call Indonesia, and they reached as far as Australia. They went everywhere Israel was destined to go. Now, moving on in time, it's more easy to confirm these things. We know the Scandinavians, the Vikings, they came to North America about 700-800 BC. They started in Iceland, they worked their way across to Greenland, and they came through parts of Canada, down through Nova Scotia. We believe they came right down as far as Massachusetts, at least. Leif Erikson and his band of followers went there. They called it Vinland the Good, and they established, at least for a time, they established settlement there. There actually is a round tower in that part of northeastern America. People have argued as to what it was, but we believe it was built by Viking settlers way back at that particular point of time. So these are all evidences. Now, if you go down to the Gulf of Mexico area, in the 11th century, there was a Welsh prince from back home called Prince Madoc. There was a division in the family, and he and his section of the family boarded their ships, and they headed across the Atlantic, and they cast anchor down, can't remember the name, anyway, the Gulf of Mexico area, anyway, and they moved further up, and they became mixed in with the Indian people. I think they were called the tribe of Mandan Indians. And when the white settlers did come there, although those people were mostly wiped out in a plague about the 18th century time, many of those people were light-skinned, blue-eyed people, and there were traces of the Welsh or Celtic language among that particular tribe of so-called Indians. So the traces were there, the foundations were there. I'm just saying that just for extra information. If you really wanted to know more, there are two books, but they may be out of print now, Bronze Age America and America B.C. They were written by the late Professor Barry Bell. Now, they certainly were available, well, in the 1990s, and they mightn't be an easy read, but they're a very informative read about these things. Now, when Columbus came, he didn't come to America. I understand you have a Columbus Day. He didn't. He only got as far as the West Indies. Would you think he conquered the whole country? Anyhow, that's another issue. He came, the Spanish came, the Portuguese began to investigate. Of course, the whole of Europe, the whole of the Western world was ruled by the Pope at that time. And so he drew up a treaty. And because he thought he wanted to show how powerful he was, he divided what he called the Americas. Of course, he didn't know everything was there. He just divided it on an invisible line between the Portuguese and the Spanish. And they were there for gold and for other wealth, and they conquered the Aztecs and the Incas and all these people. But the English settlers didn't really do much. They had raids. They were not like to call them pirates, but that really was what was happening. They were raiding the Spanish, and they were capturing the gold and bringing it back home. But there was no attempt being made to settle, because it was too early. I've shown you it couldn't happen until God gave the open Bible and the Reformation to the English-speaking people. Then, after the death of Queen Elizabeth, they began to explore down in what we call Virginia today. Isn't that right? Nobody from that area here? And there they set up the first English-speaking settlement at Jamestown. Now, they settled the Jamestown settlement. And again, about 20 years when I was over for a conference with the Virginia Christian Israel people one, I guess they would call Easter time, but that was the time of year. And we had a service down on the beach there. There's a big cross marking the site where the first ever Anglican or Episcopal or Protestant communion service was held on North American soil. That was the first colonization. Now, about 15 years later, moving northward, well, we're more acquainted probably with the coming of the Pilgrim Fathers. The Pilgrim Fathers desired civil and religious liberty. They had to leave England for a time. They went to Holland to a town called Leiden. I was there to visit it there back in August when we were over for the meetings with the people there. And then they came back and they got the ship, the Mayflower, and they set sail from England with their families and their religious leaders, and off they went and they got to America. That was the second big landing. Do you know, as those people marched down at the harbor to board that ship, they read scriptures that said, "We're a vine out of Egypt, we're God's new planting." Those Puritans, those people who went in the Mayflower, knew we were Israel. Now, I know it wasn't widely known, but even back then, a little bit of Israel truth was getting through. We're told historically the number of Huguenot ministers in those days, even France, and of course we believe they're of Reubenite origin, they stated the Israel people in England, northern France and Holland, Scandinavia, that they were Israel. So they began to go there not just for religious liberty, not just for freedom, because they believed they were fulfilling what? God's manifest destiny. As the 16th, 17th century wore on, more and more colonists came. Different colonies were established. We think of New York. Well, of course, that was named for James, Duke of York. But before the English conquered it, it had been New Amsterdam. It was a Dutch settlement. That's why I shouldn't tell you brothers about smoking, but you've seen those little cigars, Peter Stuyvesant cigars. That's where he came from. The Dutch were there. And you know this? Any Scandinavian people, before the Dutch were there, there was a colony called New Sweden. Didn't last very long. It died out. The Dutch bought it and took it over. But away back then, no settlers were coming. Why would they have come? Because they were genetically programmed to come to the place where they would blossom forth and do the works that you're seeing before us today. They came right down. Different states attracted different people of religious backgrounds. Pennsylvania was pioneered by Penn and the Quakers. Maryland was a predominantly Roman Catholic settlement, right down to Georgia, North and South Carolina. Of course, those regions, ultimately, the next century, were inundated with settlers from the north of Ireland. I guess some of you Americans, well, Brother John confirmed this, you would call those people Scots-Irish people. Do you know there were something like 250,000 Scots-Irish settlers entered that part of America even before and just immediately after your Revolutionary Wars? Do you know the very first ship of settlers from our home in Northern Ireland, which you call Scots-Irish? They left from a little fishing boat or town called Groomsport, and they left a little ship about 1630 called what? The Eagle's Wing. Why the eagle's wing? Because the eagle today is a symbol, the great eagle is a symbol of the American people. None of these things happen by accident. They happen in the plan and the design of God. God was leaving waymarks. He was leaving clues along the way. In the 1760s, 1770s, you good friends of ours got a little bit sideways with King George III. you weren't too happy with the way he was running things. And maybe if we lived there, we mightn't have been too happy either. And you know what was happening? They wanted to get the taxes from you people, but they didn't want you to be represented in the Muller of Parliament. They just wanted to dictate to the colonists, and they weren't treating them very well. And people began to band together to resist. You know, there is no harm in resisting. Some Christians would tell you today, on a twisting of the Book of Romans, they would say you have to lie down, do exactly what the government tells you to do. No. If the government tells you to do something wrong, you have a right under Almighty God to resist. Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. And so those who led the Revolutionary War, you know, were very much encouraged by their clergy in those days. There were no weak-willed pastors and ministers then. These people knew the Bible, preached the Bible, and they were in the forefront of the resistance. Eventually, you know what happened at the Boston Tea Party, all those things. I don't have to recite all that to you. But you know, in 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed. Now, if you could, I don't have any books with me, but some of our literature will tell you the part that was played in that by people from Northern Ireland who emigrated from our country to North America and who played a part in the printing of the Declaration, the signing of the Declaration. They played an important part. I'm often saddened, you know, people talk about the Irish in America. The only Irish they know about are the Southern Irish. And that's a different group of people. That's Roman Catholic settlers who came in the mid-19th century as a result of the potato famine. They came starving to the new land. Now, there's no reason they shouldn't have come, but now history has airbrushed us out. They've rewritten it, and because the Scots-Irish assimilated and didn't continually hearken back to the old country the way the others do up in Boston and New York, etc., you would think no other Irish people ever come to the great continent. That's what happened, my friends. These people fought bravely. Washington himself said he wished he had more Scots-Irish in his armies fighting the British and Germans at the time of the War of Independence. We didn't publish them, but there were a series of books. I don't know whether they're available here in the States yet. The Story of the Scots-Irish in Pennsylvania, the Scots-Irish in the Shenandoah Valley, the Scots-Irish in the Carolinas. We knew the author, Brother Kennedy, who wrote those books, and they would give you really, we used to send them to preachers when I used to come over, but I think the books are not out of print, but they're a mine of information. So this gene pool was building up, and independence was granted. But I want to come back to that date. That date's very important, 1776. Now, what date did I tell you the deportations of the three tribes in the east side of Jordan were? About 745, 746. You measure a period of 2,520 years or seven prophetic times from the deportation of those first three tribes, and you use one, you add 1 year for the crossover from the BC to AD era, and what happens? It comes out in 1776. Exactly as God said. Why did they say, you know, the Liberty Bell, all that? Proclaim liberty through the land. God had that date fixed for your Declaration of Independence. Now, I have heard many fundamentalist preachers, and they talk about the establishment of the Zionist state in 1948, and they tell you a nation was born in a day. No, my friends, a nation was born in a day in 1776 when America proclaimed her independence. That was the nation who was born a day. Get the message, my friends. You know what we've allowed people to do? We have allowed counterfeiters to steal our possessions. They're wearing our clothes. They've got our name. They attach themselves to our things, but they're not the genuine article. And we have allowed these charlatans to masquerade as us. You know, we have these warning adverts on television back home. Don't allow someone to steal your checkbook or your credit cards or your documentation and then masquerade as you. The Zionists are the greatest masqueraders in the world. They're saying that they are who we really are. So a nation wasn't born a day when they seized Palestine out of their possession in 1948. The true event was 1776. Now, it's also interesting to note, and there were 13 different states or colonies who formed the first 13 states of your union. Now, I'm not going to attempt to recite them all. I used to know them all. You've got North and South Carolina, you've got Georgia, you've got Massachusetts, you've got Pennsylvania, you've got Rhode Island, Delaware, New Hampshire, and probably more that I've forgotten about anyhow. But there were 13, as you know. Why 13, Brother Campbell? Well, what do we say? There were 13, not 12, there were 13 tribes of Israel. Now, as the settlers began to come in over the remainder of the 19th century, something very interesting happened. We say, maybe you don't, but we say back home, America is the great Manasseh nation of prophecy. And that is true. But America is not just Manasseh. All 13 tribes are represented in the United States because they came from other places. There were English settlers, there were Scottish settlers, there were Scots-Irish settlers, there were Southern Irish settlers, there were Scandinavians, there were Finns, there were Swedes, there were Danes, there were lots and lots of Germans. Do you know at the time of independence, they had a debate, I think in Congress, I think it would have been, whether the official language of the USA would be English or German. That's it, we never hear about that either, but that's the truth. And so these people came in from their different parts of Europe. Some, they wanted to carve out a home for themselves. Some, because they were persecuted back in old Europe. But that's what they were going for. They were going to fulfill this ever westward manifest destiny. Now, let me move a little bit further. Because until this time, America was confined to the eastern seaboard. Those colonies, those 13 states, it was a nice little grouping, everything looked good, but they couldn't get out of there. To the south of them was Florida, which was still owned by the Spanish. And if they went further west, you had a vast tract of land occupied by the French. So there was no way out. The English settlers were up in Canada, sorry, Brother, but they were at that point in time, and there was the French. There was no way to go forward. But God does move in mysterious ways. And so there was war in Europe. Napoleon wanted to conquer Europe. He wanted to wage war on everybody. But he couldn't do it without money. So he wanted to sell his prized possession. And you know what he sold it for? He sold all that French colonial territory, Louisiana, the whole way up. He sold a whole lot of it to the American ambassador who was there in Paris at that moment in time. It became known in history as the Louisiana Purchase. And within a day, with a stroke of a pen, the size and the population of the United States was doubled, and the way was open. There was nothing at that point in time in the way. A few years after Louisiana Purchase, two intrepid explorers got themselves all their equipment and their workers, and they began to go out on their trail. They wanted to go westward to see what was there. Lewis and Clark were their names. They went over mountains, they went through forests, they went through rivers. They kept going west. They were mapping out, they were measuring the whole area to see. People had no idea how big America was. They didn't really know anything but the 13 seaboard states. But as they went, they found the wonders that were there. I've been there to see it because we were there for meetings in Oregon and we came along. They've got a little fort to represent the people and a whole history trail for the Lewis and Clark Trail. But along the way, they reached the Pacific Ocean. One day, they rounded a corner, came over a mountain or up a river or whatever they did. And lo and behold, the mighty ocean was there, the Pacific Ocean. So they claimed the lot. They staked their claim. You know why? Because America, again, had fulfilled prophecy from sea to shining sea. The Word of God says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea. And now we've got it. America could start at the New York coast and go right through the Pacific Ocean. Now, here's a question you might like to ask yourself. Why was it empty? Better be careful how we word this. There were a few Native American Indians there, but not all that many. Why did nobody else ever go there? I mean, the Chinese had a powerful civilization for centuries. They had their big ships. If we had galleons, they had junks. Why did the Chinese and the Japanese not set sail from the east and come to the Pacific and land and carve out a new land or a new civilization there. Why did they not try to do that? Why was the land empty when we came there? Well, again, the answer lies in the Word of God. It's in Deuteronomy. I can't remember the exact chapter and verse, but you can look it up for yourselves, or people can remember it. I'm sure the Americans should know the answer. When God divided the bounds of the nations, we're told, he did so, setting the bounds so as to be room for Israel's sons. Now, if you know about land deals or property deals or even the sale of a house, certainly what we do back home is if you want to buy that house or that property so as nobody else can get in and outbid you, you do a deal and there's a sign put up. It says, sale agreed. So even you don't occupy immediately or move in at once, you've got it. And that's exactly what God did. Long, although he sent those Phoenicians and people as just a wee foretaste, nobody meant to come for all those thousands of years, but God had put up for a sale sign on North America. He'd reserved it for the Anglo people. He didn't want it occupied by Chinese or Japanese or any other foreign heathen people. He had put a reserved sign on it for his own. That's why we're here today. But the sad thing is we've forgotten that, and we've allowed the land to be poured into by multitudes of heathen, strange foreign people with their customs and their strange gods who want to dilute our way of life and want to intermix and intermingle. And God never intended it to be like that. Subsequently, there were still some bits weren't subdued. When the Spanish Empire was overthrown by 1818, the former colonies became South American states, right up from Argentina, right up to Mexico. And so that area was then ruled by Mexico. Mexico in those days had Mexico proper. They had New Mexico. They had the areas that we would call there New Mexico and Arizona and California. That was all Spanish-speaking, Spanish-Mexican people. What else they wanted? They wanted Texas, brothers and sisters. But Texas wasn't even part of the states. There was an independent Republic of Texas at that time. Any Texans here want to confirm that? There is a place, you know, in London, in the West End, called the Texas Embassy. And I think it's a coffee place and all now. But that was where the embassy was in those days from England, from Texas. We all know, and we're going to see it, the Alamo. I was there a long time ago, a couple of times to see it, but I don't mind going back. I would keep going to see it. And you know what happened? Santa Anna and his armies came to overwhelm the people of Texas. They were besieged for a long time. They were overwhelmed by superior numbers. Bowie and Davy Crockett and the others gave their lives in the Battle of the Alamo and the Siege of the Alamo. But the result was that though the mission was destroyed, though it looked like the Mexicans would have succeeded, their cry went up, remember the Alamo. And Santa Anna and the Mexicans were driven out. Texas eventually joined the Union. And you know what happened? America drove the Mexicans out. And all that area was purchased. California right through was purchased. It was added to the United States of America. Not all the territories attained statehood at that time. I realize that. But it all passed under your control. Why? Because God had given it to you from the very first. That's God's plan and purpose. You see, we're so ashamed of our origins. And every day, Mexicans, for want of an expression, pour over your porous borders without let or hindrance, invade your country, and they get the benefits and the welfare and the money and the education, the hospital care, and they now outnumber your own people. This great city of San Antonio, where the stand was taken by the Alamo, they outnumber you heavily here. And lots of other parts into California, other places, the Hispanics dominate. And now what they want is equality of language. They want Spanish to be on equal footing with English. Now, nobody can stop. People are genuine, law-abiding. They can come. Because the Word of God says, remember when you were strangers in the land of Egypt, but if you come in, you have to keep our laws and speak our language and keep our customs. But they're not prepared to do that, my friends. That's how things have been turned around today. And the Word of God tells you because of our sin, they, the enemy, shall get up above you very high and you will be brought down very low. And that's what you're seeing today. Now, I'm trying to cover a couple of centuries in a very short time. America grew strong. You experienced the war between the states. Like I said about Western Europe's wars, it was a war between brothers. White brothers fought white brothers. Behind it was the power of international finance. That's what was the real cause. The real cause was not any liberation of slaves. The real cause was international financiers. All the damage was done. But the wounds were, so to speak, healed. America went on and prospered, and people poured in from Europe. Up in Minnesota when I was there, that's many years ago, lots of people are of Scandinavian origin, all right? And they could trace their origins back, and lots of people came from other countries, and they settled here. We have, this country has a high number of Lutherans. Now, we don't have any Lutherans. We have one tiny church back home. But we came, one time we came to a convention with Brother Emery, and we went to the local town hall to ask for directions to the Lutheran campgrounds. And we didn't know any better. And the guy said, which kind of Lutherans do you want? And there are probably as many types of Lutherans as you got types of Baptists. But that, you see, they came in there, they came out of Germany. Now, we don't say that all Germany is Israel. We don't believe that. But we believe, and I have taught, and I have the book out, there's a remnant of Judah in Germany. But what was happening all through that period, thousands and thousands of Germans, who I believe were true Israel believers, were pouring into the new land. They were coming into their new Zion. They were settling. They were coming right down the rivers. The Missouri Lutheran Synod and other groups were established because these settlers were coming from Europe. The danger of settlement did not begin until the 1890s. Another type of refugee came to America. They pleaded they were poor. They were impoverished. They were persecuted. Everybody was against them. Who were they? They were the East European Ashkenazim Edomite Jews out of Russia and Poland who spoke Yiddish, never spoke Hebrew in their life, didn't have a drop of Abraham's blood in their veins, but they were welcomed in. Now, they did not initially spread out. They didn't start farmsteads or work. They crowded into the ghettos of New York, a number of big cities, and they began to do what they normally do. If you read the parable of the unjust steward, you know the answer to this. They began to work the works of finance. And within 20, 30 years of their coming, the big banking house of Cohen, Loeb and others, they were running the banking system in New York. They were behind the Federal Reserve. They played a part in dragging down and doing the damage that you're beginning to experience. 100 years almost from the Federal Reserve. Now it's coming to fruition. So these people began to pour in. And there was conflict at that point in time. But America became prosperous, not only in terms of land and population. They had all the gold reserves. We'd go to Russia's, go in California, go in the Yukon, go in the Fort Knox. All the minerals were here. George Southwick used to say to me, if you shut the borders of California, there's everything there that we need to operate without any other part of America, let alone the rest of the world. All the fruit, all the grain, all the produce. In fact, you used to have so much grain, you fed Bolshevik Russia with your wheat. There's such an abundance. The oil gushed forth. Everything was there. The prairies full of the cattle, the herds of cattle, everything we needed for food, for sustenance, the greatest armies, the greatest achievements. We were responsible, you were responsible for building the Panama Canal in the early 20th century. All of this was the work of Americans. You should be so proud of your country. We now have cause to be ashamed because of the sin that's in the country. But before this happened, we were blessed of God. God gave the answer as he said he would do. Now, I tell you what else made us great. This became, I believe, even greater than UK, mainland UK. This became the greatest Christian nation on the face of the earth. Still, even today, I believe through all the sin in America, there are more professing born-again believers here of various types and descriptions than any other nation on the face of God's earth. Right when the Puritans came, the first settlements, and they came in and they began to preach the gospel in the early days, right up to the present time, wave after wave of revival blessing came. America was truly blessed. Why? Well, the writers from Europe said, America is not great because she's good, but because she believes the word of God. The Cotton Mather was one of the early Puritan ones. And it went right on, right through the 19th century. You had these early pioneers, early Methodists, Brush Harbors. The circuit riding preacher was Bible is gone. America was blessed everywhere they went. Great revival awakenings, Moody, Sankey, all these good evangelists. And of course, at the start of the 20th century, I don't want to denominationalize this, but it was said, it was here in America that God restored the sign gift ministry, restored the gifts of the Holy Ghost. He did it here in Zion, America. And I'm going to say something else that people not like. He did not start in Azusa Street. He did not start it with a colored preacher. I'm not saying they didn't press in, but it happened with Charles Parnham at the Bible College. Ken was there to see it on his last visit. That's where the Holy Ghost was poured out, when Agnes Osmond received the gift of the Holy Ghost and signs and wonders. And, of course, Charles Parnham believed the Anglo-Israel message. Many of the foremost Pentecostal evangelists in this country believed that we were Israel. Brother Bosworth, who wrote the book, we still use it in TV program, Christ the Healer, was a firm believer in our message, to name but one. Well, I was up in Spokane some years ago, and I wanted to see a place called the Healing Rooms. So they took me to the Healing Rooms, and as soon as they went in, there's a big, big photograph hangs in the Healing Rooms of a tent campaign that was being held back in the 1920s with Brother Bosworth and others. And I said to the young lady, I'll have to get a picture of this now. She probably realized what was on the picture, and she said, it'll not take the glass over it. I said, we'll give it just a wee try, we'll take it anyway. Why? Because it announced a great tent campaign in Spokane. And what were they doing? Preaching repentance to the sinner, healing to the sick, Holy Ghost power, and declaring the national identity of Britain, America, as the lost tribes of Israel. Now, they couldn't cut that off the picture, and probably nobody ever asked to get the picture before. If I could have taken it away on my plane, I would have taken it. We got the photograph taken. These people firmly believed the Israel message, my friends. Now, of course, we can also say that thanks to Americans, we do have Christian television today. Now, I mightn't like very much of it. I got 15 different channels back home. I only discovered that when I wasn't well and nothing else to do but go through them. Now, out of the whole 15, I counted these one day, out of the whole 15, about 7 or 8 were non-Israel, non-Anglo people, non-Caucasian people. But, you know, even some of the ones who are Caucasians are not fit to be watched or supported. There are very few. But nonetheless, the effort was being made to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We can't expect everybody to believe exactly what we believe, but we never got that done in Britain. We couldn't even put our radio stations on because of the law that forbids us to do it. We have to put the stations over the border in the Irish Republic. But thank God for Christian television and how it was pioneered. The concept was pioneered here in these United States. That's the great blessings God did for you. All these wonderful things until, as I say, after World War II, we began to turn our face from God. And, of course, the first disaster was the Korean War. We know what happened to General MacArthur, because if his advice had been heeded, you wouldn't have a Red China today. But he was removed. A peace treaty was made with Korea, or North Korea. And so it went on. We've been through this before, Vietnam and Iraq and Afghanistan. All those no-win wars. All the lives of American boys that died in no-win wars. To do what? To aggrandize wealthy bankers, one worlders, and protect Zionism internationally. And now Britain, the America has not been blessed. America, judgment is on America today because we've turned our face from God. Now, I don't have time to go into. When I did this back home, we did it in four different weeks of messages. You're probably, and I have no chart with me anyhow, you understand the meaning of your great seal of America, the great eagle with its talons holding the 13 arrows and 13 olive berries, showing that they could go for peace or for war. Why did they pick 13? 13 is the tribe of Manasseh, the 13th tribe. It's stamped all over the place. Why did they pick a great eagle? Now, somebody said to me back home, well, everybody has eagles. The Russians have an eagle. The Germans have an eagle. The Austrians have an eagle. No, those eagles are the double-headed eagle of the European system. But your eagle is Native American bald eagle, entirely separate issue. God picked that symbol for you. And of course, in the reverse of it is the great uncompleted pyramid, which reminds us of the pyramid in Giza, which also lacks its capstone. Why? Because Christ is not yet crowned, so to speak, as King of the Kingdom. But one day soon he's coming in power and great glory. He's coming to reward his Israel people who have been faithful. He's coming to bring judgment on those who fight against him. And you know they will fight against. The Bible says these would think to make war with the Lamb. Well, Revelation says, but the Lamb shall overcome them. And he is going to overcome them. Our task is to get busy proclaiming this full gospel of the kingdom. Now, back home we preach the whole kingdom. We preach divine healing, we preach the Holy Ghost, but we preach the Israel kingdom. We have a balance. God tells us, Matthew 14, or 24 and 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness. It is going to be preached as a witness. The kingdom message, not just a quarter of it or a half of it or part of it, the whole kingdom message. That's what we need to turn Zion America back to Almighty God. And I believe he's going to do it, just as I believe he's going to do it back home. It doesn't look in the human, looking out in the natural, it doesn't look, it's going to happen. We're few in number. Remember what Elijah thought? Elijah was complaining. And one day he said to God, I'm the only one left. There's nobody else but me. And sometimes we think that. You know what he said? What did God say back to Elijah? I have reserved unto me 7,000 in Israel, all that have not bowed their knees to Baal, all that haven't kissed the image. God is calling out his remnant testimony. He's calling out his overcomers in potential. He's calling out that 7,000 Elijah. We're back to Elijah company again. And by their hand, God is going to revive this nation that he cherished, that he kept, that he preserved. He brought our people into it. He blessed us. He used us. And he's not giving up on you now. So hold on, because good news is coming. Hold on a little longer, because he's coming in power and great glory.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you were fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.